until the day mine eyes behold the sea. Until the day God calls me home. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. My heart can see when I pause to remember a heartache is but a stepping stone along the that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. Let's sing it now. Hallelujah. But until then, my heart will go. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day mine eyes behold the sea. Glory to God. Until the day God called me home. Let's sing some more tonight. The things of earth, they're gonna dim and lose their value if we recall their borrowed. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remember that will only bring a smile. Let's worship Him now, but until then, my heart until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day mine eyes behold the sea. Until the day God calls. With all its toil and struggle, may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a sky. Hallelujah. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until God has behold that city until the day God called me home. One more time now. Hallelujah. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day mine eyes behold the city. Until the day God called me home. Hallelujah. Give Him a good hand clap of praise this evening. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise Your name, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm glad that's going to be a reality one of these days. Amen. And I believe it'll be soon when we behold that city. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. We're going to know more then than we know now. And it's just something to think about that. Amen. We welcome you to the service this evening. Good to be here to worship the Lord Jesus. Amen. And we welcome each one, our visitors tonight. Those listening by way of internet, we always welcome you to the service. Let's sing that song, Glad Day When I Was Born Again. Amen. What a glad day. You remember that day. Hallelujah. Glad day I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Was a glad day when I was born again. The things I used to do, I do them no more. The things I used to do, I do them no more. Things I used to do, I do them no more. Was a glad day when I was born again. Yes, amen. Oh, glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Was a glad day when I was born again. The things I used to do, I do them no more. The things I used to do, I do them no more. Things I used to do, I do them no more. Was a glad day when I was born again. Oh, glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Was a glad day when I was born again. And I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Sing it, glory, hallelujah. Say, Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, since Jesus set me free. And I'm on my way to heaven, shout the victory. I'm on my way to heaven, shout the victory. I'm on my way to heaven, shout the victory. Singing glory, hallelujah, since Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus lived. if it be, yes, I'm so glad Jesus lived in me. I'm so glad Jesus lived in me. Singing glory, hallelujah, since Jesus set me free. One more time now, oh, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, since Jesus set me free. How many's free tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to His name. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Amen. Blesses His people in so many ways. I'm asking Brother Joe Drum to come tonight as we get ready to take these requests. Want to remember Sister Marianne tonight as we pray. She needs our prayers. Also, Caitlin Florian not feeling well. Want to remember Sister Caitlin tonight. Amber Christie. And Brian, not feeling well. Understand Christy had a pretty bad spell. Brian not feeling well. Remember them tonight. Want to remember Rachel Coffey and the boys not feeling well. Also, Brother John Harwell is working. Miss Brother John tonight. Just remember these requests as we pray. Maybe you have an unspoken request. Amen. As we pray. Amen. Brother Joe, if you would come. Amen. Amen. God bless you, brother.
Let us pray. Our precious and dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You in all humbleness, Lord, just knowing that You've saved our souls. Lord God, we need You. We need You daily. Lord, as we have sung the songs of Zion tonight, Lord, and our spirits are lifted, Lord, the joy of being able to be here tonight, Lord, to hear Your word, Lord, to help us grow just little by little, Lord, to let us see the city, Lord. Let us be able to just reach out, Lord, tonight and be able to touch the hem of Your garment. Lord, those among us that are sick, Lord, and need that touch, Lord, tonight, I pray, Lord, that You go to them tonight, Lord, and let them be able to realize, Lord, that You are near, Lord. Lord, those that are traveling, and Lord, there's different reasons, Lord, that some may not be able to be here tonight, Lord. But we're going to worship You, Lord, in the Spirit and the truth, and believe, Lord, that You have sent an end-time messenger to bring us that truth, Lord, that we can walk now in the upright way, Lord, of knowing that we're going to serve You. Lord, just as You continue in the service, just bless it, and we'll give You all the honor and all the praise and all the glory for it all. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
I'm amazed that You love me. I'm amazed how You care. Through Your precious blood I found pardon, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away, all my I'm amazed that You love me. I'm amazed how You care. Through Your precious blood I found pardon. On my sin they're all washed away. Have your seats tonight. Shake hands as you're being seated. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wife is coming to sing at this time. Isn't it amazing how the Lord would love someone like us? Amen. And not how good you are. It's His purpose and His will. Try the lighthouse tonight. There's a lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I told sins out of life that I might see, and the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead me on. If it wasn't for that lighthouse,
oh!
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would we be? Jesus Christ is the lighthouse. Amen. Let's stand tonight as our ushers come. Let's sing that song, I Feel the Pull. Amen. Amen. Do you feel the pull tonight, saints? Feel His presence, don't you? Glory to God. Amen. Amen. The ushers have come tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's just pray as they come tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time that we can come together, Lord, and worship You, Lord, and thank You for Your presence here in the service tonight. Lord, we always need You so much, Lord, when we stand here for the people, Lord, and Father, Lord, and without You, we can do nothing, Lord. Tonight we pray You'd bless each one that's here and give them a special touch, a special blessing tonight, Lord, and bless this offering, Lord, as we receive it tonight for Your glory. We ask it in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing this song. At night I lay in bed and I began to cry. And my mind just fails to know exactly. Must be God here in my soul, I feel the pull. I feel the pull. I hear the call. I know it's
I hear. Glad to be in God's house tonight. Let's sing Have Your Way, if you don't mind, tonight. Let's sing it together before we begin. Have Your Way. Have Your Way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts. Have Your way. And as we wait, and as we pray, speak Your word into Father, we come into Your presence tonight, Lord, with confidence and with thanksgiving, realizing, Lord Jesus, that You always have something to say whenever Your people are gathered together in Your name. And so now we come together, Lord, in faith and believe that You are with us. Father, we seek You on behalf of these needs that have been mentioned tonight, Lord. And also we pray, Lord, for Titus Franklin tonight, Lord, has pneumonia. And we just include him, Lord, with all of these other requests tonight that have been mentioned. And we want to just say we thank You, Lord, because You are a place that we can turn. You are a resource that never runs dry, Lord. You are always available. You are always all-knowing. And Father God, even before we ask or think about things, You already have an answer. And Father God, we thank You for how You deal with us. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence in our lives. And even though we mess up and we make mistakes, Lord, we thank You that our sins are under the blood. Father, we are reminded constantly of how great a thing that is. Have Your way tonight, I pray, and minister to every heart and every soul. Make the word live as only You can. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take your Bibles tonight, if you don't mind, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I'm sorry. Let's take your Bibles in Proverbs chapter 21. Let's begin right there. Proverbs chapter 21. I was just handed this note about Titus Franklin, so we want to remember him in prayer. And I'd like to say this. I believe our God answers prayer. Because by Tuesday night, Sister Shirley Buchanan was home eating Cracker Barrel at her house. And you know what that is? That's an answer to prayer. And I'm so thankful that when they got in there and did the scans that they did and did the testing that they did on Monday and got her level out and went in and did the tests and so forth, looked inside, went in after that mass that they saw on the CAT scan, and they went in and they looked and they looked and they looked and they couldn't find a thing. There was nothing in there. That's our God. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4. And high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. Destiny, Kathy, and Abel, good to have you this evening. God bless you. Good to have David and Karen back. God bless you. And each and every one, good to have the drums back, and Sister Greg, and the Stevens is back, and the Whitlock's back. And well, you know what? It's just good to have everyone back. Now, if you don't mind, hold your finger there. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, I've mentioned this to you several times about Elijah in the context of, not knowing where he came from. He just appears out of nowhere. And he comes on the barges in on the scene. He walks in on the scene, and he makes this pronouncement here. We don't know a thing about what Elijah's early life was about. We don't know where he was from. And I said that in all of my years of looking in the Scripture, that I'm in chapter 18. In 17 and 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, came," and came out of nowhere. And I mentioned to you that I've never found anybody yet who knew what the word Tishbite means. And some people had suggested it was a hairy person and so forth. Well, Sister Judy Arnold, who is a member of our assembly, she lives in Illinois, she took that challenge upon herself to find out what a Tishbite was. And she went to Dr. Josh Backen, who is the editorial secretary for the Jewish Bible Quarterly, and he's an Old Testament scholar. And she emailed him, and he wrote back, he's Jewish himself, and he wrote back and said, Tishbite is short for Tishbi, T-I-S-H-B-I, which means, in the Hebrew, a family clan. Thank you, Sister Judy. We appreciate that. So that's what it is. He is from the clan, the clan from the Tishbi, and that gives us at least a little orientation. Now, that might mean a whole lot to you. Some of you are looking at me saying, is that required for the rapture? Well, I've wondered about it for a long time. No, it's not. Head protocol, and I take this off here. Is that okay? I only wear it because it is protocol. Now, I don't know what happened, technically speaking, but the sermon I've been working on for several days is somewhere still in the cloud, and I couldn't pull it down here before service tonight. So, you just pray that we will go in the direction that we're meant to go, with or without some of these slides. We're talking on the subject of integrity, and we came over on Pride and Confidence a couple of weeks ago, and we did an interruption, and we talked about common sense. And I want to go back now because I want to talk a little bit more about pride. This is perhaps one of the most difficult things that a minister will ever do. Let me ask you this. Let me put it this way. How many of you have a problem with pride? Let's see your hands. All right. So for the next hour, if you don't mind, I'm going to preach to the rest of you. The problem with the subject of pride is that it's so invisible that a lot of times people don't see it. They don't really see the issues that are involved. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you this. Whether you put up your hand or whether you didn't, I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, stay open to this tonight. Okay? I want you to assume that this is something that's relevant for all of us, because I believe it must be relevant for someone. But it probably has some significance for every one of us. Now, we touched on this scripture, and if you don't mind, let's go to Proverbs 16. Keep your finger there again in Proverbs 21 there. But back in Proverbs chapter 16. This is something that is really important to God. It's something that He watches over in a way that we don't. Sister Angela, good to have you back there today. Didn't see you back there. It is something that the way that God views this, I will assure you, is not really the way that we think about it. We think about the fact that we need to have self-esteem, and we encourage our young people even to build themselves up and, have lots of confidence. And there's a truth about that. There's a right way to look at that subject. There's a right way to approach that. And we want to eventually delve into that and take a closer look at it. But when we talk about this subject of pure pride, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5, "Everyone that is a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. And though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So this idea of pride, the way that God defines it, and I will assure you that it is a little different than how we normally define it in our culture, especially today. But when God finds somebody who is proud in heart, He looks at that as an abominable thing. And that's a strong word. So, forgive me here for some of you going back over this same diagram again, but as I told you before, and I'd like you to retain this one and make sure that we got it, that our primary relationship that we have in life is between us and God, but we have a witness and we have a responsibility to be Christ-like and to display the character of Christ to outsiders, but we also have a relationship for the people within. Then, you know, we could add another little portion to this and say that always under us, like as a father, I have children, I have grandchildren. So in the structural sense, we can go branches off this diagram and say that, in the local body, we have elders. And below the elders, we have other people that are maybe new converts and so forth. So there's a little bit of a chain that reaches out from all of these different little branches here. But we also know, too, that the structure, the way things that are set up in the New Testament church, that a lot of the ministry to the people comes from the minister, and then the congregation takes that, and we minister to one another, and then from there, that should overflow. We should leave here with a desire to at least to feel like, my goodness, you know, it's a wonder why there aren't more people here to listen to this. We're not talking about message people shuffling churches, but we're talking about there's a lot of families who could benefit from this kind of teaching, not just mine now. But there's a lot of people who could benefit from real clear teaching about the message of the hour, right? The word of the hour is edifying for everybody. And you wonder, why aren't churches filled? Why aren't there more people? You know, why aren't there... And you feel like, boy, I'd like to go tell somebody. I'd like to go get somebody. And let them experience the good things that we enjoy. And we have them. We have a lot of good things that are ministered to us, not only here, but with other members of the fivefold ministry and through other churches and so forth. We are ministered to a lot. We are blessed. We're blessed beyond measure. Wouldn't you agree? And so Brother Bam's advice to us, even though we are as blessed as we are in 1956, he says, come back to a lamb. Come back to be gentle. Come back to know nothing. And come back to just submit yourself to Christ. Don't try to know nothing. In other words, be a know-it-all. Just walk meekly, quietly, humbly, gently, and the dove will lead you. Whenever you go to listening to that gossip, and whenever you go to get that temper up, whenever you go to thinking you got a right to do this and a right to do that, the dove just takes her flight and goes on her way. So the idea is it's not just to know nothing. It's not like I've got a little statue in there that somebody gave me where the three monkeys are stacked on top of one another. You know, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, right? And you can put your head in the hole and you can, you know, kind of try to cut yourself off from everything. That's not what Brother Bram's talking about at all. Because we want to grow in grace and in knowledge, right? And the way that we do that, the way that we progress is to hear. Faith comes by hearing. So at least we got to take our hands off our ears. And he's not talking about ignorance here, but he's talking about when you come to the place where you don't need to be taught, you don't need to hear anything else, you don't need to, I don't even need to go to church, I don't need a pastor. Brother Bam says, don't come to that place. Don't try to know nothing. He said, just walk meekly, quietly, humbly, and gently, and the dove will lead you. And that's what we want, isn't it? That's what every one of us desire to have. So David says in Psalm 26, he said, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, but in whose hands is mischief and the right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. And Lord, let me do things with integrity. No matter what it is, whether it's between you and I, or whether it's among the people in the flock, or whether it's people outside, I want to do everything I possibly can with integrity. So we come to this subject then of pride. Pride versus confidence. And there is a certain amount of natural pride that we have. It's not a bad thing. And like I say, I hope we can articulate some of this evening here. Because, you know, we are We are proud of the things that God has done, for instance, in our assembly. Right? We're proud of the things that God has done. You know what? When I look at, for instance, just as an example, when I think about how that God has preserved the bride of Christ for the last 2,000 years, with all the threats, with all the religious spirits, with all the other things that have come against the bride of Christ, and we're still here. Proud to be a part of her. I'm glad I'm a part of the bride of Christ. I'm proud to be identified with you, and I have no remorse about that at all. But we want to make sure that we don't adopt an attitude with that like, you know what, there is no other church besides this church, and there's no other minister besides this minister, and we don't need to have anything else because we've got it all. And that would be a dangerous attitude for us to take, wouldn't it? So Solomon tells us that pride goeth before destruction. It's interesting how often Solomon talks about this. And I guess, you know, Solomon being the kind of a person who had so much, blessed with so much, and experienced so much in his life, and was able to travel, and was able to, enjoy good things all of his life. And he talks a lot about this, and I think it's probably because of his own personal experience and what he went through and how God dealt with him. And he says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So there's a better way to go through life, and that is to have a humble spirit with the lowly. So, when we look at this, Brother Branham again tells us here in Go Tell My Disciples, he said, Mary Magdalene, she knew his power, and she knew there was something about him was different from anybody else. She had seven devils that were cast out of her, pride and envy, and she thought she was so pretty there was no one like her. Think about this now. She had these devils that were resident in her, and she thought she was so pretty that no one was like her. But when Jesus spoke and said, be thou clean, all that left her, and she became a new person, and she wasn't so pretty anymore in her own sight. Her priority shifted, didn't it? The idea was that, I got to do a lot of things to maintain the way I think people look at me. I'm going to go a long way to maintain this look that I think I have and this reputation that I have. And, you know, I'm a pretty nice looking girl, and I'm pretty proud of that. And that became something that the Holy Spirit dealt with after Jesus came. And she wasn't so pretty anymore in her own sight. Now, I mean, if somebody thought she was, it's fine. But in other words, this didn't become a driving force in her life anymore. This is not something that held control over her anymore. But she wrapped herself in the robe of meekness and gentleness and followed the Master because she loved him. So now the priority shifted to something internal, not external. Right? So pride becomes then an unduly favorable idea of one's own appearance, advantages, achievements, etc., and often applies to offensive characteristics. I am, without a doubt, the best singer in this church. I am without a doubt, I think I'm without a doubt one of the most humble brothers in the message. Pride is a lofty and often arrogant assumption of superiority in some respect, or in all respects. Someone who has an inflated view of their own worth. The proud person has difficulty with others since he does not react well to feedback. A proud person has difficulty with others since he or she does not react well to feedback. A lot of people who have a problem with pride don't like to even bring up the subject because they don't like to be corrected. Because they feel like, I have a pretty lofty opinion about my spirituality, so I really don't need Brother Barry to tell me anything about it. So every morning you're faced with a choice. Every morning, when we get up and we talk to people, and when we present ourselves, we have two ways of doing it. And one of them is like this. We can talk about ourselves. And we can talk about my life and my problems and my ministry and my gifts and my talents. And we can talk about things that are related to me, right? And I don't know if you've ever met people who they love to talk about themselves. or ministers who love to talk about their ministry. I've met lots of ministers who love to talk about their ministry and talk about where they went and how many people they ministered to and how many people they baptized in the last so many months. And I mean, it just becomes a thing where they're really like to be in the spotlight. Right? We have a choice. We can do that. And let me just say this, that a lot of times we can enjoy the spotlight that we get even through negative things. Oh my goodness, I'm really sick and I need you to pray for me and I need you to pray for me and I need you to come and help me and I need you to, and all the time it's never outwardly at all, it's inwardly. And people, in a sense, they put the spotlight on themselves by talking about even infirmities that they have. Right? So you have a choice. We can do that or we can do this. And every day we can get up and we can point to Him. And I think every minister, every good minister really is more inclined to do this. You know what? I find in Brother Branham's life, he did this more than anything else. Brother Branham never wanted to point to himself, and he never wanted to, you know, have monuments to himself, and he never, as a matter of fact, he considered himself his own worst enemy. Right? I mean, I can give you quotes that verify that, and he pointed people to Christ. And I think we should be pointing people to Christ. Because that's just more profitable. I think that it's not a bad thing for us to take the emphasis off ourselves, because we tend to put the emphasis on ourselves a lot in these times. Now, let's just, and I'm saying just because of the society and the times we live in. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes, he said, "This know also that in the last days perilous times will come, and men will be lovers of their own selves, and covetous, boasters, proud, and blasphemers. They would be disobedient to parents, they would be unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." High-minded is the word we're focusing on here, and it means to puff up with pride. So when somebody is high-minded, they would fall into the category that Paul says would come in the last day, where Laodicea would look at itself and say, "Hey, you know what? We are rich and increased with goods, and we really have need of nothing. We really don't have to worry because we have need of nothing." And part of the issue here, I just want to make sure I stay on my track here. Part of the issue here in relation to a person who is high-minded is that he feels like there's less of a need to pray because, you know what, I've got this under control. And so when we think about our own, maybe our, you know, we start to look at our own activities in the day and we perhaps pray less, it often is a sign of something else, not just not praying, but it's more a sign of, I got this under control. And I don't need Him. So therefore, I don't reach out to Him and I don't speak to Him as much as maybe I used to. And I can assure you, saints of God, that I think our need of prayer is probably greater, and our need of reaching out to Him is probably greater now than it ever has been at any other time in our walk. And I need you to be reminded of this. And I hope you don't mind me saying this. That a lot of times I know you folks come and you look at me and you say, "Well, wow, Brother Barry's got it all lined up and he's got the scriptures and talks so confidently and, you know, just kind of lays it all out. And, you know, he's a pastor and so therefore God deals with him and, you know, all these other things that go on." Let me assure you something. Don't you ever feel that because of my seniority in the message and, you know, I've been ministering for all the years that I have, don't you ever think that I don't need prayer? Because I do. I need that perhaps even more than ever before. And I'm not just saying that to sound humble and this is the kind of sermon you say that in, but I'm just saying this. I believe we're closer to the finish line than we ever have been before. And therefore, Satan throws his best and his worst at us all the time, in a continual barrage, and the barrage gets even even more deceptive all the time, and we're always looking at things to make sure that the decisions that are made are right and are according to God's will, because many times the decisions look so close together that, you know, when I start to feel like I can do this without God's help, or that attitude creeps in that, our past success has really paved the road for me now, so I don't need to be as dedicated or as focused as I used to be, because, you know, after all now, there's a great momentum that's built up after all these years of ministry and pastoring here, and the people love me, and, you know, we've got a good thing going here. And you can kind of be lulled asleep by that kind of momentum. You can, look folks, ministers can be easily lulled asleep by that kind of momentum. It's going to roll on. And I just need to show up, so I don't need to study as much as I used to anymore. I don't need to be focused or dedicated as much anymore. Because you know what? People are going to be there anyway. And the moment you begin to think like you don't need God anymore, you know what you got? You got a problem with pride. It's a problem with pride more than anything else. It's not a problem with ability. It's a problem with pride. And many times what you see when you see a minister stand there, and a minister who's truly anointed, what you see is the anointing at work. Now remember, the anointing, as we know, can fall upon the just and the unjust. So you can even have an unjust person standing in the right place and receive the right anointing and even be able to say the right things. But that doesn't mean that he's a person that God has chosen himself. That means that, you know, it could be a person just who holds the office. But I'm telling you something, that when, in sincerity, what I'm asking you is that don't ever think that, you know, just because I'm the pastor, I don't need prayer. Just because we've been doing this a long time doesn't mean that I don't need prayer. I'm telling you tonight, I do. And I'm also telling you tonight, you do. And as much momentum as you have in your family, and you serve the Lord a long time and been around the message for a long time, you still need to be a person who's focused on God and listening for what God has to say. If you still have your finger in Proverbs chapter 21, let's go back to our text there and just simply say this. Now, what God's identifying is a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked. What's so bad about plowing? The plowing of the wicked, Solomon refers to, is a man who plows his field and doesn't thank God for either the sowing or the harvest principle. A man who gets out there and says, you know what? It's my smart. It's my John Deere. It's my good equipment that's going to make this harvest. That's how it's going to happen. And Solomon says when a farmer gets to the place where he feels like he can do this, and you know what? God put the ability for seeds to grow in there and become fruit whose seed is in itself at the end of the cycle. That's not that farmer's ability to make that happen. That's God's ability to make that happen. And when a farmer gets out there and plows his own field and he doesn't feel like he has any need of thanking God at all and appreciating God's natural cycles in the earth and appreciating the ability to be able to get out there and feed his family, we got a problem. He calls it sin. So when you go to work, or when you're involved with your family, and you know you're trying to make a living and you're trying to raise children and all the rest of it, and you have successes, let me tell you, that's just not just because you're smart and not just because you read the right books. Let me tell you something. God gives us the ability to be able to make wealth. God gives us the ability to raise our children right. God gives us the ability to raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. God gives us the ability to influence others, and all of those things come not because you've been around a while, but rather because, you know, God has blessed us and God has led us in a path that we probably would never have walked in had it not been for His grace and His mercy in our lives. And so that's what Solomon is getting at here, that a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. But the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. And the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. There are lots of things that you can get in life. But a man who's willing to stand there and say, thank you, Lord, for everything that I have. And thank you, Lord, for my family. And thank you for a godly wife. And thank you for children that, that love you. And thank you, Lord, for health and strength. And thank you for the blessings you've given to us. And thank you, Lord, because I live in a country where we have freedoms and we enjoy freedoms that even we don't even think about. We get up in the morning. We don't have to worry about the government taking our house and our land and throwing us in jail. And we don't have to worry about, the violent conditions that exist in other countries. We're thankful that we don't live in Zimbabwe today. We're thankful that we don't live in a place like Russia today where things are never the same from one day to the next. We're thankful that we are blessed the way that we are blessed. Amen. Thankful that you predestinated us, and thankful that you brought the message across our path, and for all of those things here. And that idea of prayerfulness is the opposite of pride. Because a lot of times you can fall into the trap of feeling, we've had the message all these years, and Lord, I've served you faithfully. If you don't mind, I think you ought to bless us again tonight. It's probably not a great way to come to church. I heard a minister one time say that God's got a universe and God has a way of ordering that universe and ordering it His way. You may have other thoughts on that. You may have another way to order the universe, but the problem is you don't have a universe. God's got the universe. And the Bible says that His ways are higher than our ways. Now, in the message, Door to the Heart, Brother Branham says, we Christians, we're alienated from the world, and we are heaven-bound subjects of the Lord Jesus. We should conduct ourselves as sons and daughters of God. Pride keeps us from doing that. We're afraid somebody will say something against us or something about us. He said, when the Spirit blesses, many are ashamed to say amen. And there's many who in the office work, the Lord Jesus could have healed them of diseases, but they're afraid to testify to the glory of God because of pride. And many are afraid to stand and say, I've received Christ as my personal Savior and been filled by the Holy Spirit. They're ashamed. He said, pride, what a great thing it is. Not great as in beneficial, but great as in it's a great big problem. Because it holds people back from the humility of testifying of the things that God has done for us. And let me assure you something. I believe that a man who truly has a humble heart, he's willing to, rather than try to find a better way of doing things, he's rather willing to look at God's Word and say, you know what? He's the author of it all. He's the owner of it all. He's the one who's ordered it all. And I'm best if I just submit myself to it. And rather than try to improve on God. So, in the Scripture now, there's a couple of examples here. And if you don't mind, would it be all right if we looked at this in Luke chapter 22? Luke chapter 22. My intention was not to keep you long tonight because, after all, it was only a couple of people raised their hands. So, in Luke chapter 22, and verse 24, we're into the time of the Last Supper here. And in verse 21 it says, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. So here they are now. They're at this Last Supper, and Jesus makes this astounding statement. He said that one of you are going to betray me. Now, back in that day, when he used these phrases that he used, it would have meant certainly that either the Jewish elders or the Romans were going to become involved. And if they did, hey, none of them liked Jesus in the first place. So for one of them to turn Jesus over in this attitude of betrayal, it would have meant something quite serious. Now, Jesus knew how serious it was going to be, but this is what the conversation becomes about. And so they're asking themselves, and I guess they're thinking among one another, and they're looking at one another and saying, could it be me? Certainly not. Could it be him? Could it be him? I never liked him. And this is the kind of thing that they're doing among themselves here. And in 24, it says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Right in the middle of this. I mean, this is not great timing for a conversation or an argument like this, right? That they would have strife at the table where Jesus said, one of you is a betrayer. And now, we're in the middle of an argument about who is the greatest among us. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. We know the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. That's what kings do, right? They have a throne, they have a position, they have an army, they have authority. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that serveth. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Well, common sense would tell you that the one who serves is lesser than the one who is served. The owner, the king, the lord, the benefactor, they're the ones with the wealth, the power, the position, the established authority. They're the ones that have that. And the ones who serve them obviously would be on a lesser plane than those benefactors. Is not he that sitteth at meat? That's what he says everybody would think. But he said, I am among you as he that serveth. So this is the answer. This is the answer to their arguments. It's amazing. He can give one answer to two arguments at once. Because number one, they're arguing about who might be the betrayer, and certainly it isn't me. I mean, I've walked with Jesus the longest. And then the second one is, who is the greatest among us? And Jesus gives this one illustration to answer both problems here. And so therefore, he gives us this example, which is truly, by his own description here, an extreme example. Because when we're talking about kings and benefactors, we're talking about the ones who have reaped the greatest blessings, material blessings and power in a nation. These would be the ones who benefit the most. These would be the ones who own the big oil corporations, or they work in the energy sector, and they're the owners. They're the shakers and movers. They're the ones who make decisions and influence politics. They're the ones who would have the authority to make certain things and parts of the economy even rise and fall. These are the ones who even would have, in our understanding of things, these would be the kind of people who would actually shape the outcome of elections in a free society. But they had that much power, and this is what these are the phrases that Jesus is using here. And he says, it makes sense. It makes sense. When you think about greatest, he says, this is the way you're going. This is the way you're thinking here about benefactors and kings and rulers and lords and people who have lots of people underneath them. But he's saying it's not so in my kingdom. In other words, if I could put it this way, for you folks that are here, don't sweat it. You've already made it. If you're born again and your sins are gone, how many were here Sunday? Your sins are gone, right? Guys, they're gone, right? I heard from a lot of you back from Sunday, but only my grandson Henry said, I would like to separate the sin back out of that water again. That's what he said to Peter. He said, I would like to, if Poppy had given me a chance, I would like to go back and find the sin in that water. He was anxious to take up the challenge. But let me tell you something, it was gone. The chemistry that was in there, I was very careful with it because I know what it did to my clothes when I experimented at home. It's not a laughing matter. It worked. It broke up that sin that was in there. It broke it up completely and entirely. It was gone. Now, let me say this again. For you folks that are truly born again, and you know you're a member of the Bride of Christ, you're walking in the light, serving God with all your heart, new creature in Christ. You've already made it. Don't sweat it. You will reign eventually. You will sit with Him in His throne. Then be like Christ. Be a servant. Or let me ask you this way. Do people in the church look at you as a servant or one that has to be served? Does your family look at you as somebody who serves? In other words, we need to get something done. We just got to get something done. Who can we turn to? Well, we better not turn to her because, my goodness, she always, always has got something else to do. And she's never helpful. Never get her to do it. Never get her to agree to do it. Anybody know anybody like that? I won't look at anyone. Or if we as a church We've talked about it tonight. Isn't it inappropriate for 80% of the work to be done by 20% of the people? Because you know what? We all know who's got the servant's heart. We know who we can ask to get something done, and they're right on it. They jump all over it because they've got a servant's heart. Well, hold on now. Isn't this what Jesus is teaching us here? That the way the world does it and the way the world thinks about this is not how I think about it. And if His life is in me, we ought to think about our service to one another and to the body of Christ a little bit differently than probably how we're thinking about it. We ought to be willing to roll up our sleeves and get out there and do what needs to be done. And sometimes even just making ourselves available rather than come and sit back in the chair and say, hey, I dare you to bless me. What Jesus is saying is that we are not here on this earth here, and don't get me wrong, we will serve, we will sit on His throne when it comes to the millennium and in the kingdom to come. But on this earth, while you're here, we are here to serve. We are here to do what God's asked us to do. And we're here sometimes to even be, in a proactive sense, we're to look around and say, you know what, there are people in this church who have needs. There's people in this church who are hurting. There's people in this... How about if I told you that next week, not this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, that Vice President Pence is going to come and be in our church. 2 weeks from tonight, Vice President Pence is going to be coming to our church here. I wish we could take the cameras and we could just turn it around and look this way. Because some of you are just not sure whether what I'm telling you is true or not. And I can tell that. But I'm telling you, not next Wednesday, but the Wednesday after, I've got... I had an opportunity, and Vice President Pence is going to be here in the service. Huh. Now, some of you just did this. I was watching somebody who just went like this to their neighbor and said, I'm going to be here. What'll I wear? I gotta get a new dress. I gotta. Goodness, I'll have to tell so and so we're gonna be here. Oh, wow. Whatever I've got on next Wednesday, 2 Wednesday nights, I'm gonna cancel it. It's just before Black Friday, or it's just after Black Friday. But I'm. And you know what? You know what would happen if the Vice President came here? By the way, he's not. But some of you would think, wow, I want to get my picture made with him. I want to clamor to him. I want to shake his hand. I want to be around him. You know, I want to just, oh, that'd be a real honor to have him. Well, let me turn that around, because this is what Jesus is saying, right? The Gentiles think this way. How about the honor of having Sister Faye here tonight? And to have Brother David with us tonight. And Sister Shirley Lingle. Sister Shirley Lingle has never sung a special in this church, have you? One time? Really? Was I here? Sister Shirley doesn't hold a prominent spot in her. I mean, you know, in terms of playing the organ or playing the piano or anything like that. But why shouldn't we clamor to Sister Shirley right after church and say, God bless you, Sister Shirley. Thank you for coming. Good to have you tonight. It's an honor to have you here. We would if Vice President Pence rolled in, right? You'd all be saying, oh, I want to sit right behind him. You know, I want to get my picture made with me. And right? If he's sitting right here, that's what we want to do. Because we want to be close. We want to be identified. Well, you know what? What Jesus is telling us, why wouldn't we want to do this? And get our picture made with Sister Shirley. Or Brother Larry. Or Sister Laura. Why wouldn't we want to do that? Because you know what? They're members of the Bride of Christ. You see, you understand how we look at it. Just in a few sentences, your thinking can go right back to the, whoa, Vice President Pence, you know, wow. Pays to have a son work in the White House, right? Whoa, yeah, I got to wear this, got to get a new dress, got to get something for my hair. And we automatically think of something, somebody great like that. But you know what? We have great people among us here tonight. And this is exactly what Jesus is trying to teach us here. That the Gentiles have taught us well. When we think about power and authority and prestige and pride and, you know, position and all of that. We've been taught well in our culture here to think about people in that position, and I'm really nothing. Hey, let me tell you something. If I asked all of you to describe yourself, most of you would say, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. Right? That's how most of us would describe it. But you know what? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that you're the very righteousness of God in Him. That's what the Bible says. Because He has made us that. That's not how we consider ourselves very often, but that's how the Scripture describes us. And so, in a sense, the world messes up our understanding of this whole idea of pride and power and position in every way. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us, that when it comes to my kingdom, on this earth, while you're here in this earthly journey, we serve. And we're not afraid to take the last seat back here. We're not afraid to not project ourselves. We're not afraid that we won't be known or recognized. We will if we're a child of God. Because He brought us in. He sees us tonight. He knows what we go through. And He doesn't forget. He doesn't forget anything. Luke chapter 18. As I mentioned to you last time. Where Jesus wanted to use this parable to teach the Pharisees and so forth, which they themselves were righteous and despised others. So this is the purpose of the parable. Certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee and the other one was a publican. You remember the parable? And one man standing in the front and thanking God that he's not like all the other people, especially this guy in the back of the church here. And the other fellow's in the back of the church in verse 13, and he's standing afar off, and he wouldn't even as much lift up his eyes unto heaven, and he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'll tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You can kind of see, as you begin to explore this, there's a lot in Scripture about this kind of an attitude, isn't it? It's a reverse of the way that we think. Ecclesiastes 7. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The one who is patient in spirit, meaning that he's slow to anger, he's not, you know what, he's not quick to respond when somebody maybe criticizes him, or even, more importantly, when somebody brings criticism to him because he is due constructive criticism. I'm not talking about in a bad way now. But if somebody comes to you, if say there was a problem with your child in the church, and the deacon comes to you and says, well, you know what, maybe we'd like you to do this, or maybe we'd like you to, you know, practice this. And somebody gets really offended that, who are you to tell me? Well, I can tell you who they are. And someone who is quick to anger is usually hard to take correction about anything. And so the Scripture is telling us that a person who is slow to anger or patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. There we are back again. The abomination is a disgusting thing. It is that which is unclean. When God looks at it, He considers it to be something that's wicked. We look in the book of Leviticus and we find examples there of how God defines abomination and abominable things. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as womankind. It's an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any man stand before a beast to lie down thereof. It is confusion. And these are pretty extreme things. And this is what God considers, to be something that's abominable. And pride is listed right in there. In Proverbs, as we read, there are things that are abominable, and pride is one of them, and God considers that to be an abominable thing. James chapter 4. But he giveth more grace. And wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And submit yourself therefore to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It is quite possible, it is actually quite possible, that God may know more about things than you do. It's quite possible that they might have a better way. It's quite possible that you may not know all the facts. And so rather than shake your fist at God and try to give him a better way to do it, be prepared that whenever you take that attitude and you don't like what the pastor tells you, or you don't like what the Word is telling you, and you read it kind of with a sense of, well, I mean, you know, if Paul wrote that today, it'd be different because his social context is different than what it is today, and so therefore it would probably be different. So I really don't have to do that because that's not the way that it would be said today. And so society has, you know, moved on. Science has moved on. We've got a better knowledge now of things now than before. So the Bible, the verse that I don't like has really become antiquated or outdated. And when you start taking that attitude, just be prepared that you might face some resistance. But God gives grace to the humble. And so therefore the advice is very simple, to submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, 1 Peter chapter 5 to 6, he says it again, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Because it is a fact that God put you here, that God created you, that God molded you. It'd be just like this, if this was a molding of a man, a little man, and I put it, I created it, I fashioned it, filled it up with water, and I put it right here. And it starts to yell at me because it's got rights. I'm demanding certain things. I want to be in a certain position. I want to have certain rights. Hey, buddy, I filled you up. I made you. It's kind of, in a sense, it's kind of quite ridiculous that the thing that is created would say to the Creator, there is a better way. And you wonder sometimes how God must chuckle when he looks at us, and we're pretty quick to try to tell him a better way to do things, a better way to order my life. And I need this, Lord, don't you know? I'm 17, and I'm still single. Hello? In Acts chapter 12, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not a man. Now, Herod didn't say this. The people did. And when he spoke, the people said, oh, wow, this is the voice of a God, not a man. And immediately the angel smote the people. That's not what it says. The angel smote him because he gave God not the glory. He gave not God the glory. And he was eating a worm and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So in other words, the way that God looks at pride and the things that Herod could have done to stop this and to turn this attitude, he didn't do it, but rather he enjoyed it. God didn't like it. God stopped it right there. Look, folks, in other words, let's say it like this. If you have a wormhole in your apple, they say the only thing worse than a worm in your apple is half a worm. But anyway, if you have a wormhole in your apple, it is not because a worm crawled in there, made the hole and crawled in there. The worm was in there on the blossom. So when the bud happened on the plant and that little creature was laying on there, it was trapped inside the center of that apple, and it works its way out. So when it comes to this idea of our own human nature, it's in us by our natural birth. The problem is already in there. And what happens is this things like pride, they work their way out. And they have a way of coming out. And that's why they're found in your children. And I'll tell you what, it is a wise parent who will look at their children acting in pride and begin right from the very beginning to curb that, because they didn't put that in them. That's in them by a fallen nature. There was something on that little bud way back there And that's how we're born, right? It started with Satan, and that's how it came through. And it would be wise for us as parents to look at that and nip that in the bud. Pardon the pun. And the humbling ourselves means we're going to assign ourselves a lower rank. And to be ranked below others who are honored, to have a modest opinion of oneself, and behave in an unassuming manner, devoid of all haughtiness. That's the definition of what a humble person is. Now, Brother Branham, he defines it in another way, even simpler. He says, true humility is to do the will of God. Which means that, you know what? Despite what I think I know, God's Word has the last say. So if God's Word says it, if I think, I don't have to pay my tithes, but God has a word that says something different about it than I do, and you know what? I'm going to take God's word for it, and I'm going to do it simply because God said it. So I'm going to put myself on a lower rank than God's rank. And that's what that word in the Greek, it means to place ourselves on the lower rank here and to be ranked below others who are more honorable. How many of us, I'm sure if I asked you for a show of hands, we'd all feel like God was more honorable than us. Let me just, we'll find a stopping place here, but just let me say this. That sometimes, part of our problem when it comes to this subject of pride, some of the problems we face in the present are past successes. And if God has blessed our life and God has done great things for us, we feel like whatever we're going to do in the future is also going to be God's perfect will and it's also going to be blessed. And there's a real trap in there because we can feel like we actually are above the law itself. Brother Branham uses this example and he says, Uzziah held this standard and he was a great influence to Isaiah the prophet. Then Uzziah made the fatal mistake, just like many other people do, when he felt secure, he felt that he just had the whole thing in his hand, he got lifted up in his spirit, and he got lifted up to pride, and that's a real example for all of us. Because Uzziah was the king, but he felt like, you know what, God has blessed my reign, God's blessed my office for so long, that I can reach over into the office of a priest and do that work as well, and if God blessed me here, he'll bless me here. But he was not ordained to do the work of a priest. And once he crossed over that line, with the attitude that he had, Brother Branham says, you know, that's been the trouble. He said, I'm speaking to Christians and ministers, and just where many ministers even make their mistake. I think sometimes they're good men, wonderful Christian that's been used of the Lord, and then finally they get a little kingdom built around them, and a lot of influence, and many people attending their meetings, until they get careless, and they get kind of lifted up. And look, if you got a little kingdom, you understand what he's saying. If you got a little kingdom, you got people around you that are saying, oh, that's whatever you say, Pastor, whatever you do, Pastor, whatever, whatever. And the people applaud them and stand up. And we shouldn't really do that. He said, remember, there's no big people among us. Why, we're all just God's children. And if God made some of us one thing and some another, he made me with a finger and an eye. We got to approach each other. And then we try not to feel big. He said, because we're all connected together to one God and we all come off of one tree. And you know what? Nobody's going to make it in the rapture or get to the wedding supper before anybody else. We're all going to get there together, right? We're all going to get there the same way. When we get there, we're going to wear the same garment. There is a thing called respect, but let me tell you something. There's a difference between that and hero worship. And you can put, if this is God, you can put something in between yourself and God never wants you to do that. God never wants you to do that. So, let me skip over to Mark chapter 7. And they came together unto the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of the disciples eat bread but defile, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. because the law had said back there in the book of Moses, that if they touched the Gentiles and they shook hands with the Gentiles, or they went to the market and the vendor handed them a slice of bread, or a loaf of bread rather, to take home, and that vendor was a Gentile, or if a Gentile had come and touched that loaf of bread before they came along and bought it, then they might be defiled. And they're constantly worried about being defiled from the outside in. And they don't have a clue about how the worm really got inside the apple. But their idea was is that if we continue to wash that off on the outside, everything is okay. And so they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, hey, you're not worried at all about the outside at all. You're not concerned about telling your disciples to get washed all the time like we do. And we're just following the law of Moses. And they were following the letter of the law. But then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? And when he was entered into the house and the people, he answered them. But when he entered into the house, same chapter, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out in the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man that defileth the man, that defileth the man. The things that come out of the heart, that's what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart, where the worm is, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And all these evil things come from within and defile the man. So Jesus really knew what the issue was. And he really knew what these scribes and Pharisees were about. So therefore, there's two things I think we should take away tonight. And that is, we should be praying and saying, Lord, search me. And if there's any of that in me, any of an attitude of, I know better than you, and I know better than the Word, then Lord, just grab a hold of that right away, if you don't mind, and let's see if we can deal with that. And give me a heart to submit to your Word, and not to question it, because if it is your Word, then it is your thought expressed, it is your heart expressed. And so, Lord, give me a willingness to submit to that real fast. The Bible says I should do something, then Lord, give me a heart to do it. And if it says I shouldn't do something, give me a heart to agree with that too, because I don't want to second guess you. Because that's really what I'm doing. I'm second guessing you when I question your Word. And the second thing is that it'd be good for us all to say, like Jesus said, I'm among you as one that serveth. And to say, you know what? The church owes me nothing. And Jesus certainly owes me nothing. And my job, my role here on the earth, not the world to come, but my role on this earth right now, is to be a witness and a reflection of the nature and characteristics of Christ, so that when it overflows and we go out of here, we're able to serve. I mean, Jesus gives lots of examples. He says, if somebody asks you for a coat, give them your cloak also. And somebody wants you to go for a mile, go another mile. I listened to a fellow who was a college student. And he was just telling this testimony about his roommate. And he said every time his roommate got a free hour or two, he'd just go down the street where he was in college, and he'd go down the street, and he would just knock on doors and ask people, could he mow their lawn for nothing? Just because he was their neighbor. He just said, hey, if I can do something for you, can I mow your lawn? You don't need to pay me, I'll just mow your lawn. And you know what? In the grand scheme of things, it might not really add up to much. And mowing people's lawns is not going to make you a member of the Bride of Christ. But I'll tell you what, in this message, we kind of have developed this little bit of an attitude that, you know, hey, the only thing I need to do is say I'm bride, come to church, be in the message, and I don't need to do anything good for anybody else. And you know what? When we do that, we turn our back on a lot of Scripture. And I'd say it'd be good for us to start with inside our own house. Inside our own house, our own family, and in our own house here in the house of God. And then, hey, keep going. Don't stop. The lonely should be looked after. The sick should be prayed for and visited. The hungry should be fed. Those are things that I think Christians think about. Let's stand on our feet. Now, what in the world do we sing after that? This is my desire to honor you. Let's do that tonight. Let's just worship him a little bit. Now, having said all of that, and if I asked you the same question I asked you at the beginning, who's got a problem with pride? Don't do it. We'd probably have a different response. But let me just say this again. That we who consider ourselves to be in the message, we are where we are, and we are what we are, by God's grace, God's choosing. Not because we're better than anybody else. And we should never, ever think of ourselves as, well, you know, we're just... If, in other words, if that's going to be said about us, let's let somebody else say it. Let's let God say it. Let's let God show it. Let's let God demonstrate his blessings upon our lives. But we don't need to go around and say, oh, what a great believer I am. What a great minister I am. We don't need to do that. But Lord, just give me a heart to obey your word and serve you and serve the body. That's a good way to approach it. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. And all that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you, is that F where you are? I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. Give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. He's my Lord. There is no other one who can calm the storms of life like my Lord. He brings rest to the weary. There's no doubt about it. He's my Lord. once again now. Yes, He's my Lord. There is no other one who can calm the storms of life like my Lord. He gives rest to the weary, brings new life to the hopeless. There's no doubt about it. The more that I surrender, the lighter my load. The more that I release my cares, the more He takes control. The more that I can humble myself, the more He lifts up. So every day I live, Lord, I love You more. Once again now, oh, more that I surrender, the lighter my load, and the more that I release my care, He takes control. And the more that I can humble myself, the more He lifts me up. Every day I live, oh Lord, I love You more. Hear our prayer. From the ends of the earth I cry, Your peace will lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, hear my prayer, O Lord. From the ends of the earth I cry, Your peace will lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For You have been my strength in times of trouble, a tower above my enemies. Lord, I will abide with You forever in the shelter of Your wing. For You have been my strength in times of trouble, a tower above mine enemies. Lord, I will abide with You forever in the shelter. Precious Lord, how we thank You because You do indeed hear our prayer. But Lord, we should never come to the place where we assume that everything we think is thus saith the Lord. But rather, Lord, may every decision and every thought may be tried by the Word of God. And Lord, may we bow humbly and simply and earnestly before the things You say. Because, Lord, we need You. We need You now more than ever before. And we often say that, Lord, but sometimes we are reminded of how, in a sense, how even Your Word can become a common thing to us. But Lord Jesus, now, We just want to say together as an assembly, Lord, we need you. And we know there are needs among us, Lord, that need to be addressed. Father, I pray you'd use us to be the hands and the feet that bless others among us. May we have a heart to serve and a willingness, Lord, to give like you did. As you went all the way in this idea of giving. Father, may we think outside of our normal way of thinking when it comes to this subject. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd look at us and be merciful to us. We want to say we love you tonight and we thank you, Lord, because in so many ways you remind us, you bring us back to a place of balance, a place of soundness in our thinking. Lord, you're quick to point very specifically at things, Lord, that sometimes the devil would like to keep hidden. We thank you. Have your way, I pray. Minister, Lord, to everyone who is sick and needs a touch from you, Lord. We think of Titus out there in Arizona, and Lord, we know that distance really doesn't mean a thing to you, but you're able to touch him tonight. We thank you, Lord, for answered prayer with Sister Shirley Buchanan. And Lord, that's really nothing in our view. That's nothing short of a miracle. And we thank you for that. That's something, Lord, that we have to give you the glory and honor for, because that's something only you can do. But may we be believers, Lord. May we trust in your grace and mercy to us and your power tonight. As we go through our week, Lord, I pray you'd bless each family, each individual is represented here tonight. Speak to our hearts. Warm us with your presence, Lord. Be our guide, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. With this, you're dismissed tonight. May God bless you. Let's sing it together. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, right now. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, right now. Lift our hands, bow our knees, worship at your throne. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, right now. There's a fountain open in the house of David to you who would believe. There's the streams of grace that's flowing down. Now and receive. There's a fountain open in the house of David to you who believe. There are streams of grace flowing down from Calvary, now and receive. There's a fountain open in the house of David to you. Believe. There are streams. Grace that's flowing down Calvary, come now and receive. Create in me a clean heart. And renew.